ourselves to the teaching of God's word. Fellowship with believers, breaking bread in communion. Won't you come and join us?
Welcome to The Sustaining Word, a listener-supported teaching ministry of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Wisconsin. Join Pastor Joe Guglielmo for today's study from God's Word, the Bible. Stay tuned at the end of the broadcast for program ordering information.
Because sin has consequences, and bondage and captivity is the result of sin. And if you doubt that at all, again, just read the book of Judges, because we see it played out over and over and over again. I'll give you this illustration. This person wrote, "While staying with my friends Tim and Jill Jones, I watched their hamster, Hammy, in his little cage." Very clever name, Hammy. Hammy has a warm nest of cedar shavings to curl up in, a water bottle to drink from, and best of all, a wheel he can run inside of. He has everything a hamster could want or need. Julie probably thinks of me as a hamster because I have a treadmill at home. I don't run around a circular thing, but I don't go anywhere either. But Hammy refuses to run inside his running wheel. Instead, he's come up with what he thinks is a better idea. Hammy climbs up on top of the wheel, turns over on his back on the top of the wheel, and stretches out. Gradually, the wheel starts to turn, and Hammy's entire body rolls with it head first. The wheel picks up speed and spins faster and faster until, clunk, Hammy's head smacks on the bottom of the cage, and Hammy gets up, shakes himself, apparently hurt from the unexpected sharp blow on his head. And what does Hammy do? He climbs back up to the top of the wheel, turns over, stretches himself out, and gets ready to clunk his head again. Why? Why would a hamster who has everything he needs disregard the wheel's proper use and do something that only hurts him? Why would he do it again? Here's the bigger question. Why do we as humans, who supposedly are smarter than hamsters, do the same thing? Again, it's what we see in the book of Judges. Israel is on the top. They're being blessed, right? And the wheel turns as they go back into sin, and they smack their head. They're in bondage as the enemy takes them captive. And then they get up, dust themselves off, repent, and go back to the top of the wheel, and the process begins all over again. Before we're too quick to wonder how they can be so foolish, don't we do the same thing many times? God warns us. We don't listen. We smack our head, you might say, and come to our senses for a time. And we get up, we repent, and we climb back to the top of the wheel until it turns, or we turn towards sin and smack right on our head again. For us, the consequences of sin can be physical. They can be spiritual. They can be emotional. They can be all three. If you find yourself in that position, repent, get right with God, and then walk accordingly. See, sin has effects in our lives. It deprives us of our spiritual strength and comfort. It will weaken the soul. It will deprive it of its vigor. There's no comfort. There's no peace. Study the life of David, King David. His sin with Bathsheba, the murder of her husband Uriah. What happened with David? For almost a whole year, he was miserable spiritually, physically, emotionally. Sin weakens the soul, it deprives it of its strength. Sin becomes the delight of the heart. Yeah, it takes us away from God, and now we're so focused on that. Ask anyone who's gotten into pornography. It probably started out very simple, just a website. And before long, it was out of control and consumed their life. Sin becomes the meditation of our minds. All of a sudden, that's all we think about. And it hinders our spiritual walk. All our attention now is focused upon that sin. We don't have time for anything else. And it darkens the soul. The solution to it is put it to death. Mortification prunes all the graces of God and makes room for them in our hearts to grow. The life and vigor of our spiritual lives consist in the vigor and flourishing of the plants of grace in our hearts. Go back to God. Draw back. Repent. That's what the children of Israel are going to do. We've seen the anger of the Lord because of the sin of Israel. They went after the false gods and neglected the true and living God. Then they had the consequences of their sin. They went into captivity. And our next point is, the last one, is the testing of our faith. Look at verses 22 and 23 of Judges chapter 2. so that through them I might test Israel, whether they will keep the ways of the Lord to walk in them as their fathers kept them or not. Therefore the Lord left those nations without driving them out immediately, nor did he deliver them into the hand of Joshua. Isn't that interesting? God said that he was going to leave the enemy in the land to test the faith of the children of Israel. Now, here's the thing. Let me ask you this question. If the children of Israel were walking with the Lord, if they were obeying the Lord, do you think the Lord would have driven out the enemy from them? Yeah. That's what God told Joshua in Joshua chapter 1. And the reason he didn't do it, because they didn't obey him. They left these pockets of resistance in the land. They worshiped these gods of the pagan nations. They refused to walk in the ways of the Lord. And God's going to leave them in the land, these nations, to test the faith of the children of Israel. And again, it wasn't for the Lord to find out where they stood, because he knows all. It was the testing of their faith, to show them where they were at. If they're following the Lord, great. The testing of their faith would show that. If they're not following the Lord, then they would see it with the testing of their faith. Now, does God still test our faith today? Absolutely. Why? God tests our faith to help us see what's in our hearts. David sought God's testing. He asked God to examine his heart and mind and see if they were true to him. Abram was tested by God in the matter of sacrificing Isaac, and he obeyed. He was willing to do it. God didn't allow it, but he was willing. To test means to prove by trial. And God tests his true children to show them where they're at in the faith. God stretches our comfort zones. We live in our comfort zones, what we like to do. And we're very comfortable here. And God says, okay, let's stretch them a little. Oh, but I'm not too sure about this. I'm uncomfortable about this. Trust me. You need to trust in me. And that's really stretching our comfort zones, are really testing our faith. That's what God is doing, is helping us to grow. You think about it. Anything in life, you're always pushed. When I worked in Chicago and I worked in the ICU and the CCU as a registered nurse, God really opened the door for me to be supervisor over ICU, CCU, ER, the operating room. It was crazy. Telemetry floor. Because I didn't have a bachelor's degree. I only had a 2-year associate degree, which according to the hospital policy, I wasn't qualified to be a supervisor. But God was stretching my faith. And all he wanted me to do was to apply for it. And I kind of applied for it with the idea that I wasn't going to get it. Even though everyone was telling me, Joel, you do a great job. You'd be a really good supervisor. Go for it. My wife was the one who encouraged me because I'm like, I don't want to do it. She goes, yeah, but it's an opportunity. Go see what happens. And I did. So I applied and, you know, they're like, well, okay, you want to be a supervisor? I'm like, what? I was taken back. I couldn't believe it. And God was stretching me. There were lots of lessons I learned from that position. Some really hard ones. But that's what God does, though. Take those steps of faith. See what he's going to do. It's exciting times. Look at the life of Job. I mean, let's face it. I can honestly say, praise God, that story's over, right? Lord, we don't have to see it again. I could read about it. Don't put me through anything like that. He does, you know. But Job, think about it. All that he went through, man. He lost everything. Even his friends, their counselors, you know, were miserable. They said, Job, you know, the only reason you're going through this comes from some sin in your life. And can you imagine? You have nothing. Your wife tells you to curse God and die. Well, thanks, hon. Is that a Hallmark card or what? I don't know. But that's the encouragement he was getting. And yet, through it all, Job did not curse God. What a valuable lesson. You see, Satan had to ask God if he could afflict Job. Go ahead. See what he'll do. Because Satan's mind, the only reason Job loved God was because of the things he got from God. Kind of sounds like the health, wealth, and prosperity guys, right? Just keep getting more and more stuff. But Job lost everything. Can you now trust God? And he did. Did he have some struggles? Sure he did. Sure he did. And in the end, you know, it takes some 30-some chapters to get through before God steps in and says, hey, Job, Were you there when I created the heavens and the earth? Were you there when I, you know, created Behemoth and Leviathan? And Job realizes, no. Okay, God, you're in control. I'll trust you. And out of that came the blessing. Just trusting in God. Walking by faith. Not perfect, but yeah, he did a great job. Especially through all he went through. I think it's important for us to understand that God tests our faith not to see us fail. You know, it's kind of like teaching your kid to ride a bike without the training wheels, right? I mean, you don't put him on the bike going, I hope he falls. I mean, come on, that would be ridiculous. You put him on the bike because you want him to do well. In fact, when he starts out, what are you doing? You're running alongside, holding the seat to kind of help him. And as he picks up enough speed and he gets that confidence, you let go. I think that's what God does with us. Come on, Joe, you need to go. Come on, here we go. There you go, good job. Now, what if we fall? Well, what did we do with our kids when they fell? I'm sure that none of them rode and didn't fall that first time. What do we do? Oh, you did so good. You see how far you went. That's what God does with us. Oh, you see what you did? Trust in me. Let's see how far you can go. Walk by faith. I think that's important. Now, in 1 Peter chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, this is what Peter says about the testing of our faith, things that come into our lives. He says, in this you greatly rejoice, though now for a little while, if need be, you have been grieved by various trials, that the genuineness of your faith, being much more precious than gold that perishes, though it is tested by fire, may be found to praise, honor, and glory at the revelation of Jesus Christ. I don't know about you. I'm a little embarrassed by this one because I can honestly say, that I don't always greatly rejoice by the various trials that come into my life. I do not go, praise the Lord, I lost everything. But when I look back and I see what God did, oh, you knew what you were doing, God. That's not faith. I'm looking back and seeing what he did. Faith is in the midst of the trial, trusting him. Lord, I don't know how you're going to see me through this, but I'm trusting you, and I'm going to walk by faith. I will greatly rejoice in this. And, you know, it would be great not to have any problems at all, you know, and I've told you this before, waking up and, you know, Mr. Bluebird is singing on your shoulder. It's just one of those beautiful days. But if that was the case, we wouldn't need God, right? Every day is perfect. There's no need for God. And I think that's the problem many times when we have so much, we don't look to God. We have everything. But now, you know, instead of Mr. Bluebird singing on my shoulder when I get up, Mr. Bluebird left a deposit on my shoulder. And that's just not a good thing. But here's the thing. Okay, things aren't turning out the way I thought. Things are difficult. I'm going through some tough times. I'm not going to get angry. I'm not going to get upset. Let's see what God is going to do here. What he's going to show me through all this, because there's an issue here. There's something going on that he wants to show me. And it should be exciting. Now, yes, some days are worse than others. But God, I believe, truly tests our faith every single day. And he's purging out that garbage that's inside of us so that the gold will remain. It will become pure. You know, Paul in Romans 5, verses 3 through 5, speaks of the testing of our faith as he wrote this. And not only that, but we also glory in tribulations, knowing that tribulation produces perseverance, and perseverance character, and character hope. Now, hope does not disappoint because the love of God has been poured out in our hearts by the Holy Spirit who was given to us. The Greek word for tribulation is not, you know, just someone making fun of you. It's being under pressure. It's like, you know, squeezing olives in an olive press or grapes to produce grape juice. Paul lived that kind of life. A life that was filled with many, many, many tribulations as he served the Lord. And yet he was able to say in 2 Corinthians 4, verses 16 through 18, therefore we do not lose heart. Even though our outward man is perishing, yet the inward man is being renewed day by day. For our light affliction, which is but for a moment, is working for us far more exceeding eternal weight of glory. Well, we do not look at the things which are seen, but at the things which are not seen. For the things which are seen are temporary, but the things which are not seen are eternal. Wow. Now, some may say, oh, light afflictions, man, you don't know my life, Paul. Well, I mean, study Paul's life. The guy was shipwrecked like three times. He was beaten, left as dead. I mean, tough life. He called them light afflictions. Why? Because he compared it to eternity with the Lord. These are nothing compared to what's ahead. And he was able to say, these are just light afflictions that God is using in my life. And here's the amazing thing. God's working in me, right? I'm going through a really bad trial. Guess what? There are people watching me go through that trial. Christians who are being encouraged by what they're seeing, my faith, trusting in God. Unbelievers who are seeing my faith in God and going, how in the world do you do it? And, you know, I just trust what God is doing. My faith is in Him. He'll see me through it one way or another. See how important that is? God's working. And it's out of that tribulation, God is producing perseverance or patience. It's a Greek word that speaks of cheerful endurance or consistency. Living under something. And, you know, yeah, as we go through these times, don't wiggle your way out. But learn what God is showing you. Persevere till the end. And as tribulation produces perseverance in our life, that perseverance is building in us character, experience. We're maturing. It's a Greek word, character, that was used as precious metals were tested for their purity in a fire, like silver or gold. You heat it up and the impurities would rise to the surface and scoop them off. And it was pure when you could see your reflection in it. And I think that's what God is doing in our lives, getting rid of those impurities through the heat of the tribulations or the fire that we are going through. And it all leads to hope. And isn't hope important? Can you imagine if you didn't have any hope? You'd kind of be like me, a Chicago Bears fan. Lost all hope. But wait till next year. That's our slogan. But isn't hope important? It absolutely is. It's absolutely important because otherwise you give up. If you were to hope for something and later found out that it was never going to happen, you weren't going to get it, what's the point then? You just give up. But here's the thing. Our hope, the hope of our salvation, will never be put to shame because it's based in God. He saved us by His grace and He's extended that gift to us. We just have to reach out and receive it by faith. We have that assurance. We have the assurance that God loves us. He'll never forsake us. He'll never leave us. He's always with us. That's great hope. And there's a lot of other things in the Bible that talk about the hope that we have that we could be assured of. You see, think about it this way. If the testing of my faith had as the end result my salvation, or that my salvation was based upon me passing this test, there is no hope. Why? Because I don't know about you, but I blow it all the time. I fall short. I don't always do what I want to do, and sometimes I do what I don't want to do. My hope is based in the finished work of Christ on the cross of Calvary. So I know that this testing of my faith is not for my salvation. It identifies me with Christ, and it shows me how I am doing, what I need to change in my life, and it helps me to mature in the faith. And yes, even the consequences for our disobedience are not punitive, they're corrective. Because Jesus has already paid for the price for the penalty for our sins. He can't punish us for something that He's already paid for. And yes, we can suffer the consequences for our actions, but again, this is corrective in nature, not punitive. He wants to get us back on track. And turn over to Psalm 106 for a minute. Because this psalm, kind of a poetic paraphrase of what we've read here. We're going to pick up in verse 34 of Psalm 106, where we're told this. They did not destroy the peoples concerning whom the Lord had commanded them, but they mingled with the Gentiles and learned their works. They served their idols, which became a snare to them. They even sacrificed their sons and their daughters to demons and shed innocent blood, even the blood of their sons and daughters, whom they sacrificed to the idols of Canaan. And the land was polluted with blood. Thus they were defiled by their own works and played the harlot by their own deeds. Therefore, the wrath of the Lord was kindled against his people, so that he abhorred his own inheritance. And he gave them into the hand of the Gentiles, and those who hated them ruled over them. Their enemies also oppressed them, and they were brought into subjection under their hand. Many times he delivered them, but they rebelled against him by their counsel, and were brought low for their iniquity. Nevertheless, he regarded their affliction when he heard their cry. And for their sake he remembered his covenant and relented according to the multitude of his mercies. He also made them to be pitied by all those who carried them away captive. Save us, O Lord our God, and gather us from among the Gentiles to give thanks to your holy name and to triumph in your praise. Blessed be the Lord God of Israel from everlasting to everlasting. Let all the people say amen, praise the Lord, or hallelujah. Here's the key to all of this. Don't turn from the Lord. He loves you. You know, one of the sayings from long ago, if you can't remember the past, you're condemned to repeat it. Learn these lessons. They're in here for us to learn from, so we don't go down that path. And I think for us as Christians, we need to understand we're going to go through trials. We're going to go through tribulations. Sometimes they're very, very difficult. Sometimes they're relationship issues. Sometimes they're work issues. Sometimes they're family issues. There's all kinds of things. Health issues. Can we just trust in the Lord? Lord, what are you showing me? How are you going to use this? God's working. His word doesn't return void. And we are living epistles. People are watching us, how we live out our faith. Christians and non-Christians are. Remember when Paul was in prison in Rome? And his letter to the Philippians, he talked about the whole palace guard was getting saved. How did that happen? They were chained to Paul. And Paul had a witness to them of Jesus, and they're getting saved. It also says Christians were being encouraged by what was happening. As they looked at Paul's life and they looked, wow, Paul's in prison, but man, the gospel's still going forward. We should never give up because God's on our side. You see how it encourages Christians to go forward in the faith, non-Christians to come to saving faith. I'll close with this. Dr. Thomas Lambie, for many years, he was a medical missionary in Abyssinia, said that while he was in Africa, he learned something that was really significant from the natives. They often had to cross these bridgeless streams, and it was very difficult because of the water, how fast the current was, and they would get swept off their feet and carried downstream. Sometimes they could die. And Dr. Lambie learned from the natives that the best way to make such a hazardous crossing is to find a large stone. The heavier the stone, the better. Lift that stone up, put it on your shoulder, and carry it across the stream as ballast. And the extra weight of the stones kept his feet solidly on the bed of the stream so he could cross safely without being swept away. Now, yeah, there's a lot of things that happen in our lives. But let me give you this encouragement. Take Jesus with you. Let him be the rock that brings stability to your life no matter what you're going through. And sometimes those waters are raging, aren't they? Let Jesus see you through to the other side. Remember the psalmist said, as I pass through the valley of the shadow of death. We go through these valleys. Sometimes they're very dark, sometimes they're very long, they're dangerous, they're tough. But he's leading us to the mountaintop to get refreshed so that we can go back down into the valley again and learn. Difficult road. As James said, and I'll close with this, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into various trials, knowing that the testing of your faith produces patience. But let patience have its perfect work, that you may be perfect and complete, lacking nothing. God's working in each of our lives. Just because you're experiencing difficult times, tribulations in your life, doesn't mean God's done with you or he's mad at you or he's angry with you. He's showing you something. Learn the lesson from him. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for these stories here in Judges, the things that the children of Israel went through. And I pray that we learn them, Lord, that we apply them to our lives, that we'll grow. And I pray for anyone here that may be going through a difficult time right now, Lord, that you would encourage them, Give them that comfort and peace that only you can do through these difficult times. Help them to understand you will see them through one way or another. And they need to look to you to be the strength in their life. And let their life be a witness to others, to Christians to encourage them in the faith, to non-Christians to draw them to you. And Lord, for all of us, as we all will experience difficult times, tribulations in our life, help us to place you in the center of our life, to be that ballast, to keep us stable as these waters come raging past us to sweep us off our feet. You will keep us stable. You will see us through. We thank you and ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.
Won't you come and join us as we feast on God's word? Come and join together in the presence of God.
That's all the time we have for today's teaching. If you would like a personal copy of this message, mention today's date when you contact us. Our mailing address is Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, Post Office Box 224, Manitowoc, Wisconsin, 54221-0224. Our telephone number is area code 920-682-6163. Or visit us on the web at www.thesustainingword.com, where you can listen to past studies and review the study notes. It is the hope of Pastor Joe and the congregation of Calvary Chapel, Manitowoc, that you would grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Until next time, may the Lord nourish you with His sustaining word.